Well, good morning. How's everybody today? You know, you think that that video there, that clip was sped up, but it really isn't, is it? When you start thinking about how fast time goes, and this time of year actually affords us an opportunity to do just that. And Pastor Benji mentioned, you know, taking some time from out of our, you know, just normal daily lives and reflecting upon, you know, what things are we doing? And to what degree are we doing those things, and are we doing them as we should? And asking ourselves those questions every so often, I think, is something that we should do. And in fact, this past week, in between the nachos and the bowl games and the salsa dip and all that, you know, I did spend some time actually doing that and looked at my own life and just said, all right, you know, what's going on? How am I doing in these particular areas? And I asked myself, you know, well, how am I as a husband? Well, I think I'm pretty good. How am I as a dad? I'm pretty awesome, aren't I? Yeah, you know, and as I went down the list, I said, but seriously, if we really are honest with how and where and what we're doing, there's probably some things in our life that would say, you know what? Yeah, we probably need to tighten that up. We probably need to do maybe some things a little bit better. And so obviously I came up with a list, and there was one of those things on the list I'm going to share with you here in just a second. But I think it's important for us to have those things and to be serious about that in our walk and in our faith, in our life. But not to get too serious too soon this morning. The one thing that I did have on my list, though, is just as it relates to getting some exercise. I mean, I have a membership at a gym, and I was going, but now I'm not, you know, and it's like it's so hard and got to schedule it in. And so I just need to get more consistent in doing those things and getting active. And you know, while Paul does tell Timothy that physical training is of some value, there is some value in it, we need to be concerned with the things of God. Godliness is really what we need to be concerned about first and foremost. But there is some value in being active physically. You know that, I know that. And so when I was looking at this, I said, you know what, yeah, I'm just going to have to get back in the gym. And the funny thing is when you go to a place like, you know, an exercise facility, a gym or a club or whatever you have, and, you know, if you're a guy, you know, maybe some of you women, yeah, I probably don't think in such terms, but, you know, if you're a guy, you know, you're just like, you know, you act like you know what you're doing, but you probably don't really know what you're doing, and you're not really too inclined to ask a lot of questions. And so what you do, and then what I do is, you know, I say, I'm looking around and say, I'm looking for the guy. And I'm looking for the guy because he's got the shoes, all right? And he's got the socks that match the shoes. He's got the shorts that match the socks. And then he's got the shirt that matches the shorts, that matches the shoes, that matches the socks. He just took off the sweats that matches all of it. And he's even drinking the colored water that matches everything he's got. And you're like, yeah, that guy, he knows what he's doing. I think he knows. And you know what? And so I start watching this guy. And sure enough, he's like the machine. You know, he warms up, he's doing one-arm push-ups, he's doing sit-ups, people are standing on him, you know, he's doing all that stuff. You show up at the gym, he's running hard, you know, you do your thing, I do my thing, you know, and I thought I worked hard, and you go to leave, and he's still running, and you're just like, but what's up with that? And so I start watching what he's doing, and I'm just like, okay, well, I'm gonna copy what he's doing, because apparently he knows what's happening, he knows how to do it, and he's a success. And after a while, I might actually start feeling, well, okay, I'm getting into shape. And lo and behold, the club, and this is all theoretical, mind you, the club has a competition. They're going to go into competition with some other health clubs. And I'm sitting there saying, well, you know what? I'm getting it together. I think I might actually see if I can be on the team. Because I know this guy that I've been watching, he's going to win it. He's going to absolutely knock it out of the park because nobody can touch it. Look at him. Nobody's going to touch that. And so I come in the next day. And he's talking with the club manager, and they're going through all the stuff for the competition. They're going through it, and they're going through it. And then, just like that, I see the guy drops his head. He just turns, and he walks away. And I'm standing there going, wow, what happened? What happened? If that guy isn't good enough, if that guy isn't good enough to be on the team, what am I doing? How could I ever be in a place, given what I can do and given where I'm at, there's no way. And I become very discouraged. I might even quit. And you know what? Church can be a lot like that. There's probably a handful of you in this room, maybe more, I don't know, that have come here today and you've just showed up and you just say, you know what, I really don't know what to do, but I'm hoping that somebody would just tell me what to do as it relates to church. Some of you in this room may have found somebody way back in the day that was in church and you looked at them and said, you know what, they got it all together. They know how to do everything. They're making it happen, and so I want to do what they're doing because they're a success. And you know what? Something happened in that relationship. Something happened with that person. They either left or they got discouraged or something happened, and now you're sitting there going, man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And there may be some of us in this room that are looking at this saying, you know what? I've been just doing my deal, and I've been doing it for a long time. As best I can. But if I were to ask myself, why am I doing those things? Why is it important to do those things? We might struggle with an answer. Why are we doing those things? And so today we're actually going to dive into some scripture that is going to answer those questions for us. Wherever you're at in regards to those things, God's word, my prayer is, and if we're willing to listen, I believe he's going to speak to us through his word today as it relates to those things. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you would open up your copy of God's word. If you don't have one, there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew in front of you, or the seat back in front of you, I should say. And so we're going to be in Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. So it's about 2/3 of the way through the book. If you land in Rome, you've gone too far. Turn around, come back. And if you're in a place where you're looking at some words and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to have a real hard time spelling those later. You haven't gone far enough. Keep moving. You'll get to Matthew. And so we're in the 19th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 16. And let me just set up what we have here. What we have here is Jesus is having a conversation with an individual, young man, it says. And we'll find out later in this particular passage of scripture that this young man had some money. He was wealthy. Not only was he wealthy, he had some influence and some power. And so this young man, though, was serious about trying to get the right answer. He had a question, and he was sought out Jesus, and he came before Jesus and says, I have a question. So let's read along here. Verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Let me stop right there. What good thing? Now you got to understand the mindset of this individual and what he was asking Jesus for. Likely, given what he was asking, he was either a Pharisee or at least hung out with him, because he was asking a question about eternal life, but he was asking a question in such a way to know and to get an answer as to what to do to get it. And the Pharisees of that time, that is what they were. They were so ingrained with and so concerned with and lived their life in such a way that they wanted to know what to do. I need to know what to do. The law, the oral tradition, they tried to adhere to that, to understand that, and live their lives just according to that. And so, but they also had an interest in and appreciation for things that were supernatural, eternal life. So we know, based upon his question, he probably was a Pharisee, or at least hung out with them, wasn't a Sadducee. A Sadducee, the other party at the time, they were totally concerned or just focused on the Torah and not things supernatural. And many describe them as political opportunists. So whoever was in power, that's who the Sadducees hung out with. So this guy was likely a Pharisee. He was intent and really wanted to know what was the good thing that he needed to do. And Jesus, it answers him, beginning in verse 17. Follow along. Why do you ask me about what is good? It's kind of an interesting response, right? It doesn't give him, hey, you need to go do this. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? We'll come back to that here in just a second. And Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, that is eternal life, obey the commandments. And so Jesus, while he answers him, he poses another question back. He says, why are you asking me about what is good? Do you even understand what is good? And I think for us today, it's important for us that we understand what is good. Because in our society and culture today, it's real easy to get things confused, right? What is love? What is marriage? What is good? We get confused over these things. And what Jesus was saying is this: there is only one that is good, inferring God. God is good. The psalmist says God is good and does good. Good represents things from God because it cannot be defined apart from God. And the first place in all of history, in all of creation, where the term good was used was by God. And if you read in Genesis, when God was commenting on what he had done, creating the stars, creating the sky, creating light, creating plants, creating animals, creating the ocean, creating man and woman, it was good. Good represents that which is whole, that which is complete, that which is in harmony with creation and harmony with God. That's what good represents. And so this young man, when he came to Jesus, he says, "What good thing must I do?" He really didn't understand what he was asking because he thought it was something that he could earn. So let's follow along here. As Jesus kind of wanted to reveal this truth to this young man, and in doing so, communicate to the others around there what really is going on. "Obey the commandments," Jesus says. "Well, which ones?" the young man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says, "All of these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Let me just pause right there. Jesus was laying out the law, or at least a part of the law, to this young man. And he's like, "Hey, I've done those things," or "I haven't done those things," as the case might be. And really what Jesus was saying is, he's like, have you really done those things? Because the purpose of the law is not to provide a righteousness. The purpose of the law is to show and illuminate an inadequacy in being able to completely fulfill it. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is to be entirely holy, not just part of the time, not just today, not just the second, but to be entirely perfect. That is the requirement. And this young man's saying, "Well, I haven't done those things." Boy, I have done those things. And it's very similar, if I could use an analogy that's applicable to buffalo, very similar, but not exact. So don't walk out of here saying, "Whoa, guess what I heard?" No, just very similar. You know, if the law required that you and I had to have our driveways and our sidewalks completely clear the entire winter. Now, we could say, maybe most of us, "Well, it's clear some of the time. It was clear yesterday. Well, then it melted, but it's going to snow." But what if you're sleeping? What if you're at work? What if you're doing this? And even if you do clear it, there's still some stuff left on it, right? And so the law is the same way as it relates to this. There's no way you can ever fulfill all of the obligations of it. And so Jesus continues here in verse 21. "If you want to be perfect," and this word perfect means complete, whole, "go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus now unpacks this verse, and this is what he says to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, is Jesus saying that only rich people have problems getting into heaven? No, he's not. Is he saying that money is a problem or can be a problem? I think he is saying that, for sure. And the thing about being rich is something that you and I might say, "Well, are we rich?" Well, I don't know. Maybe. Depends on what you're comparing it to, right? And we might say, "Yeah, probably, maybe not." But if I had one of the guys that I met in Sierra Leone in July while I was over there standing up here with me, who lives in a hut with no power, dirt floor, no shoes, no running water, no clean water at all in their village. And I asked him, hey, who here is rich? He'd say, everybody. And so I think what Jesus actually was saying here is that while, yes, money can be a stumbling block to accepting and trusting in Jesus, at the end of the day, it's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. Because his disciples, when they heard this, we see in the next verse, verse 25, they were greatly astonished and they said, well, then who can be saved? And that's kind of an interesting comment, given the fact that what they believed at the time in that culture is that if you had money and if you had power and if you had influence, you had special standing. Your status was something unique and special in relation to God. And so the disciples were looking at this guy saying, if anybody should be able to be saved, it's him. Look at what he's got. He's got all this stuff. And he even is able to do some things. We know his reputation. And you're saying he can't? Well, how on earth are we ever going to do that? And Jesus says one, everything he says obviously is profound, but I mean, this is just some incredible truth here. Jesus looked at them and said this, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That statement right there is something you need to tuck away and just put in your back pocket. And anything and everything that you run across as it relates to some teaching, some theology, this day forward, you need to press that into it. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. An incredible truth. So, what can we take from just this story here today? We can take a couple of things. One is this, is that whatever God does is truly good. You and I, we experience it. We see it, we know it, we think we can touch and feel it. But know that the goodness in this life is from God. Goodness cannot be defined apart from God. God is good. And so the goodness that we have, the goodness that we see, the goodness that we experience, it is from God. We also need to understand that our hands, whatever we do, cannot make our hearts, we can't make our hearts good and therefore acceptable to God. It's not based on what we do. And so good enough in the eyes of God is not a matter of what we do. Good enough is a condition of who we are based upon what we believe about Jesus Christ. It is a heart issue. Because apart from our faith, apart from God's grace, apart from the work of Christ, whatever we do, it's going to be marred with sin. It's going to be marred with things, and it's not going to be acceptable. It's not acceptable to God. The only thing that is the perfect righteousness found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in him, you know what Scripture says? Scripture says that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that sin nature, that part of us that desires to do things that we know aren't right, that we struggle with, that's crucified. Christ came as a baby, grew to a man, lived a sinless life. Scripture says he was crucified. He died once for all sin. All sin that has been, all sin that is, and all sin that ever will be. Christ died for it. In the same way, we are, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are dead to sin. But the hope that we have is that Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and is alive to God today. And in the same way, while we are dead to sin, we can be alive to God in Christ. It's incredible truth, the essence of the gospel that we just need to understand. That's not about what our hands do. It's about where our heart is. But you may be sitting there and saying, well, okay, is that it? Is that pretty much church 101 and we're done? All we need to do is have faith and we can go on with our lives and as long as we check that box off, we're good to go? Very important box. It's the most important box that you have in your life to check. But God has so much more for you once you do. And there is a relationship between our faith and our hands. And we need to understand what that relationship is. And we need to understand how those things work together and what the purpose of those things are. And James talks about that. And so if you turn to James, a couple books to your right, second chapter of James. James is talking about this relationship between faith and works. And here's what he says in verse 17, second chapter. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. It's dead. But someone will say, hey, you got faith, but I got works. And James is saying, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And as a church, as a chapel, as a church at Buffalo, my prayer is that we would show this community our faith by what we do. And we need to understand that our faith, if it's alive and vibrant, needs to result in action. Our faith gets expressed in action, and that's the relationship. Paul talks to in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that, you know what, God has prepared for us in advance to do. And so our faith needs to be expressed in action. So here we're at. We know it's a hard issue. We know we need to respond to God by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that our faith needs to result in some sort of action. But what is that? What does it look like? What do we need to do? Well, turn with me to Galatians. A couple books to the left. And Paul here in this letter, and just as a quick backstory, Paul here in this letter, he's writing to the church at Galatia. And these are new churches that are being birthed. And he's writing to them, and he's helping to clear up a couple of things. One is that there's some teaching that has crept into the church in that area. And this teaching says that while you need faith, you also need works together to be saved. And Paul's like, yeah, no, that's not quite it. In fact, I know that's not it. Works are a result of your faith. And so the book of Galatians actually is a great letter. If you ever want to know what the gospel is, and you ever want to know what it looks like for people who are living out the gospel, just read Galatians, because it's a great overview and gives a great explanation for that. And so let's see what Paul says here in the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of Galatians, 13th verse. You, my brothers, were called to be free. There is freedom. There is freedom in the gospel. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a freedom that we get. We are no longer slaves to sin. But, Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. A free heart can be a dangerous one. Because when you're free and you don't know what to do, you may find yourself doing the things that you thought you would never do. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That's it. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We need to serve each other in love. And so when our faith expresses itself in action, that action needs to result in love. And we need to love one another. That's what Paul's saying. And so when we talk about what it is we need to be doing, well, our doing needs to be driven by our faith, and our doing needs to result in love. Love for one another. So when we talk about every man, woman, and child, when we talk about those that God has purposely put in your life, has placed around you in your circle of influence, you need to be interacting with them through your faith, driving action, resulting in love. And the only way to do that is you got to know, you got to build some relationships. You got to understand some needs. You got to get in their lives. So important for us. And so what then is the key as relates to this? How do we do that? Well, he gives the answer in verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. So when we're living by the Spirit, we can't help ourselves. When we're living by the Spirit, that's what comes out. What comes out is goodness. What comes out is love for others. And in order to live by the Spirit, we got to have the Spirit. And you get the Spirit when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so you got to have the Spirit. You got to know the Spirit. But then you have to allow the Spirit to work in your heart and in your life. That's something that we need to do desperately each and every day. But there's still one more thing that I want to talk about this morning. And that is, that all sounds great and wonderful, doesn't it? But why do we do that? Why should we do that? Why do we need to do anything? Paul himself, if I could put it in terms today, I don't think he would talk in these terms when he was alive, but if I could put a personal mission statement for the Apostle Paul, he actually articulates that. We're going to take a look at that here in just a second. But when you look at what he says, and you look at that reflective to what Christ was doing while he was walking this earth, and then you look at the mission of God in redeeming all of creation, you see some consistency there. And I think it would be wise for us to look at that and to say, you know what? We need to be doing the same thing. We need to be viewing our lives the same way as the Apostle Paul did. And so the last place I want to go today is in 1 Corinthians. It's in the 10th chapter, verse 33. And listen carefully. This is, if you haven't been paying attention, this, you got to pay attention to here. For I am not seeking my own good. So whatever Paul was doing, he wasn't seeking his own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So that they may be saved. And you and I, we need to have the same motivation. Our faith needs to express itself in good works. And the motivation for that, though, is not for us. It's not for us to say, okay, I've done that, I've checked that off. No. The motivation for that is such that people who are impacted by that, they may be saved. Now, the action in and of itself isn't going to save anybody. We don't save anybody. God does the saving, but he asks us, he has prepared in advance things for us to do in accordance to his will, such that he can accomplish the things he wants to accomplish here. And we get the opportunity, the privilege, the invitation to join him in that work, and we do so by expressing our faith in action, by loving others. And so the point for us today, our hearts have been set free in Christ to do good, not evil. To do good, not evil. And when we do good, and we're doing good things, it provides proof that God's sovereign activity is present, and he is working through his people. And whoever you have around you, when we do good things to them and for them, it gives them encouragement. It gives them hope. And we need that. We all need that. People in this room need that. People in this community need that. And when we do those things as an expression of our faith, they see something and experience something. And the last point that we have is that the purpose of doing good, just as Paul stated, the purpose of doing good is to point people to the person of the gospel. It points them to the person of the gospel so that they can have an opportunity to be saved and respond to it. It doesn't mean that You all have to be preachers and you all have to have, it's not what Scripture is saying. Scripture is saying we do good to point people, to expose them to let them experience the goodness, the kindness of God, because the kindness of God, Scripture says, leads to repentance, but faith comes from hearing. There is a time in which the message of the gospel does need to be spoken. And so while we're doing good and we're looking at those things, our motivation needs to be and our work needs to be that it does lead to and is working towards a place where the gospel is presented. And we just need to play our part in that. So it's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. And because it's a hard issue, we need to do some things each and every day. Because the condition of our hearts as it relates to our faith is so vital. It's so vital. And everything depends upon that. And so each day, each and every day, we need to check our hearts. We need to check our hearts each and every day. And how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we just need to free them. We need to free our hearts. The gospel, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's freedom that comes with that. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from just the stuff in our lives that would weigh down and keep us in a place and say we can't do these things and would put us in a place where we're inactive. We need to free our hearts. But as I said earlier, a free heart can be a dangerous one, because a free heart will find its way to becoming full with something. And you know that, and I know that. And so when we free our hearts, we need to fill them. We need to fill them with the things of God. We do that through prayer. We do that with His Word. And so as we free our hearts, we need to fill it. We need to fill it with the things of God. And so if you're not into reading God's Word on a routine basis, you need to. It is vital for you. It is vital for your walk. Freeing your heart, filling it with the things of God. And then you know what you get to do? You get to follow it. Because when your heart is free and it's full of the things of God, it's going to know what God is up to, because the Spirit of God is going to be in there. And the Spirit of God knows the things of God. And so we get the privilege just to follow our hearts, to do the things that God has called us to do. Our hearts are free. They're full. Go do it. And the second thing is this, is that we just need to develop a lifestyle, just a lifestyle of doing good whenever, wherever, and to whomever. The little things and the big things. Just develop a lifestyle. And many of us do those things, but it just needs to become who we are. We just need to breathe that in. And if everyone who called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior just had a lifestyle that said, whenever, wherever, and to whomever, we're just going to do good. That would be my prayer. Because when you do those things, people notice those things. And when we're doing those things with the right motivation, it will have an impact. And the last thing that we need to do is just share our hearts. And many of you are awesome at doing that already. And I would just encourage you to continue doing that. And for those of you that are just like, well, I'm not sure, share your heart. Because when it's free and it's full, you just share it. A redeemed heart is a compass that is always going to point to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have read the Bible 15 times before you can share your heart about what God has done for you and is doing in you and is doing through you. And when your heart is free and full and you're living out your life and your faith is expressing itself and doing good things, people will ask and be interested in, why are you doing that? Why are you here? You share your heart, because the gospel will speak with power from that place when your heart is free and full. And so when you look at the things that we do in Sierra Leone, the things that we do in the Dominican Republic, we've got a team of people that are heading down the Dominican here next week and the week after. They're going down there to do good, yes. They're going down there to share their hearts. Assuredly, they're going to do those things as well. But they're going down there as a part of God's redemptive plan for that place, such that people there may have an opportunity to hear and see and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while that's happening there, it needs to happen everywhere in our lives. So I encourage you, daily, check your heart. Free it, fill it, follow it. Do good, but do good knowing that what you're working for and why you're doing those things is so that people can be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Heavenly Father, there may be some in this room that, you know, they came here today and they were just asking, what is the one thing that I need to do? What is the one thing that I need to do to get right with you? And it's not something, Father, your word says is we do with our hands. It's what happens in our heart. And for those people that are in this room that is where they're at, Father, I pray that that truth would be known to them. And Father, I pray that that truth would be known to them even now. And with the faith that they have, may they just call out to you as your redemptive plan becomes a reality in their lives. May that happen even now. And Father, for the rest of us who have put our faith and trust in you in days past, may we understand that you call us to a place, you call us to a place where our faith expresses itself in what we do. But the motivation behind that, Father, is to bring you glory. The motivation behind that is to reveal to this world that is hurting, this world that is broken, to reveal to this world that there is goodness, and that goodness comes from you. And may in that, Father, may we be courageous and compassionate enough to share our hearts such that as you work, many, many souls are saved. We thank you, Father, for your goodness in our lives. And may we be examples of that for your pleasure and for your purpose. We thank you and we love you. Amen.